This morning, we're going to be continuing a series that we started a couple of weeks ago that we're calling Fresh Start, and we're talking about how God has made provision for us to experience fresh starts in our life. Obviously, the most critical, the most important fresh start that anyone can ever experience is when they accept Jesus as their Savior. They go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. They go from dead on the inside to alive. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that when we're in Jesus, when we accept Jesus, we become a new creature, literally a new creation. Old things passed away, all things become new. So that is obviously the most important fresh start any of us can ever have, but it doesn't have to be the only fresh start any of us experience, because you can have a fresh start really in any area of your life. Maybe you need a fresh start in your marriage, a fresh start in your relationship with your kids or with your parents. You need a fresh start financially, or a fresh start in goals that you have in your personal life, managing your finances. Really any area of your life, you can have a fresh start. We talked about one of the problems people have is when they experience a failure or a setback or something unfortunate, is that they allow that experience really to define who they are and set the trajectory for the rest of their life. But we said in that first week, failure doesn't have to be fatal unless you allow it to be final. It doesn't. When you fail, when you experience something negative, that doesn't have to be, well, that's how things go in my life. I guess I'm just lousy at relationships. I guess I'm just not good at managing my time. I guess I'm just no good being a mom or a dad. Failure doesn't have to be final unless, it doesn't have to be fatal unless you allow it to be final. You're not done until you believe that you're done. As long as you don't accept that you're done, you can have a fresh start. That's one of the things we looked at in Proverbs chapter 24. It says that the righteous man falls seven times, but he rises again. So one of the key distinctions between righteous and unrighteous is not whether they fall or not. It's not righteous people never make mistakes and never fall. It's that when they do fall, they don't let that be the end of their story. They get back up and they keep on going. They take another crack at it. They experience fresh starts over and over. We just sang about it. His mercies are new every day. It's a fresh start, a fresh chance at being that man, being that woman God has called you to be. Don't allow past setbacks and failures to define today and tomorrow and the rest of your future. You can have a fresh start. You know why God made provision for you to have a fresh start? Why we can have these fresh starts? The reason why is because God loves you so much. God's love for you is so incredibly deep and so strong. He never gives up on you. He never says, man, he's gone too far. Nope, that's it. She's crossed the line. His mercy is new every morning. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, love always believes. And God is love. God always believes in you. There's never a point where God believes you can't reach your potential anymore. God believes in you. When you come to a dead end, it's because you stop believing in yourself, because God never gives up on you. He loves you. That's why we can have these fresh starts. Last week, we talked about the importance of hope. That hope is one of the critical elements for you to experience a fresh start. We looked at a story of David in 1 Samuel chapter 30, where he was in a situation that was really pretty hopeless in the natural, but he took time to encourage himself in the Lord. And we kind of worked our way through a verse in Psalm 42. Let me read it to you. Psalm 42, verse 5. It says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me?" And we kind of picked this verse apart a little bit to find some elements to booster and to foster hope in our lives so we can experience these fresh starts. And one of the things we saw was the importance of how we talk to ourselves, our self-talk. David took time to address himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. We talked about where we put our hope. Sometimes people make the mistake of putting their hope in certain people or certain circumstances, in a job. We've got to make sure that our hope is in God and in God alone. Then he says, "For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." We talked about the importance of keeping an awareness of the presence of God. There's something about the presence of God that causes hope to spring up in our hearts, and we need to walk with that constant awareness of the presence of God. Last week we talked about how hope is not dependent on circumstances and situations and details. Hope is really completely independent of all of those things. Because a mistake some of us can make when we're trying to determine, is there any hope? We just evaluate the situation that we're in. We evaluate, okay, here's kind of the details, but hope doesn't have to be based. Really, Bible hope, hope in God isn't based on the results of what happened or what you can piece together. David was in a situation that was hopeless in the natural, but he still managed to find hope. We looked at Abraham in Romans chapter 4, how he, against all hope, still hoped. He still believed. And it says that that's how he ended up fulfilling the destiny that God had for him. Why, even when there was no reason to hope, he still had hope. So don't look at your details, the situation you're in, and try to determine, is there any hope or not? Just look to God and know that whatever your situation is, there is hope. Said his body was as good as dead, his wife's womb was as good as dead. He kept on hoping. Don't allow your circumstances to put a limit on what you believe God still has for you. There's always hope. So all of us at certain times need to have a fresh start. Some people get tangled up in sin. Some people experience setbacks because of their own ignorance, because of bad timing, all kinds of details. Some of us need fresh starts, not because of a decision we've made, but just kind of the way that life is unfolding for us. Talking about Abraham and Sarah, they needed a fresh start, and it wasn't because they made bad decisions or fell into sin. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. It says, it was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old, she believed that God would keep his promise. Sarah was a woman who needed a fresh start. Think about the amount of failure that she experienced, not because of her own decisions, but she experienced failure after failure as far as conceiving. How many attempts at conceiving did they make, and it was a failure? Cycle after cycle. I mean, her life from the time she was a young girl, got married, to the time she's 90 years old, it was just a continuous cycle, a reminder of how she had failed. But it says that at 90 years old, she experienced a fresh start. She experienced really a complete change of identity from a barren old woman to an expectant mother. Her identity changed. Her season of life changed. How did it happen? How did she experience a fresh start at 90 years old? It tells us it was by faith. It was by faith that she experienced a fresh start. So I want to take a few minutes this morning and talk about how important faith is for you and I to have a fresh start. As you read through Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, these incredible men and women of God that God used in incredible ways, if you read through it and pay attention, a lot of what happened was people who were in desperate need of fresh starts and experienced it. How? By faith. And again, sometimes we get ourselves into trouble. Sometimes we make terrible, ignorant, foolish, selfish decisions. But sometimes we don't, and we still need a fresh start. Sometimes we're the victim of somebody else's dumb, ignorant, selfish decision. Sometimes somebody else does something, and we're just kind of experiencing the wreckage or the fallout of it, minding our own business. And here we are needing a fresh start, not because of something I did, because of something someone else did. In Hebrews chapter 11, Joseph is someone who is mentioned. Joseph needed a fresh start. Joseph needed a series of fresh starts, not because of anything he did, because of something other people did, something his brothers did, something Potiphar's wife did. And it was by faith that he was able to experience a fresh start. Later on in Hebrews chapter 11, someone else who's mentioned is Gideon. I want to focus on Gideon for a few minutes this morning and talk about how important faith is for you to have a fresh start. Before we start talking about Gideon, would you pray with me? Father, we love you. Father, again, we thank you for your presence here with us this morning. Father, I ask that you give us eyes to see, bless us with ears to hear. Holy Spirit, we look to you. You're our teacher. Come and lead us in truth. Flood our hearts with light this morning. Father, give us grace to have tender, expectant, faith-filled hearts that are like good soil. Father, your word would settle down in our hearts and bring forth fruit that's pleasing to you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 years ago, my family and I were on vacation, and we like to take vacation in Canaan Valley. We love to spend time there. In fact, in a couple weeks, we'll be heading there to spend some time this summer. And we were driving one day, and just on kind of a back road in Canaan, a gravel road, and the section we were in was, it wasn't quite meadow, but it was some field with trees here and there, and we're driving real slow, and I thought I saw something out of the corner of my eye, so I hit the brakes, and I backed up a little bit, and I looked over, and sure enough, I saw kind of laying out in the grass in this sort of field area was a mountain lion. Now, I don't know if you believe that there are mountain lions in West Virginia or not. It's something that some people debate pretty passionately. Some people say there are no mountain lions in West Virginia. You can ask the DNR. They say they don't exist. But some people insist, yes, there are still mountain lions in West Virginia. Some people have pictures of them. Some people swear they see them. And so it's kind of this debate among some people, outdoorsmen, whether or not there are mountain lions or not. I'd never seen one in the wild before, and I'd always kind of wondered. I talked to people that claim to have seen them, but now I'm looking at one in this field, and my heart is pounding, and I think I'm going to get a picture of this mountain lion and settle this thing once and for all. I'm going to have conclusive evidence there are mountain lions still in West Virginia. And so I'm excited. I'm already thinking in my mind about conversations I'm going to have with other guys at the church. I'm already playing it out and telling, no, they are. Listen, I saw it. Take a look at this picture. So I tell Beth, I'm excited, but I'm also like scared. My heart is pounding because there is a lion like 50 yards outside of my car. So I tell Beth, like, keep the kids in the car. Don't get out. I'm going to go take a picture. I get out of the car and I'm like sweating. Again, my heart's like in my throat. I've got to get a good angle to get a picture of this mountain lion. And I'm even like thinking, how quickly can I get back in the car? Is this worth me risking my life for? And as I'm trying to get a good angle and take a picture of it, it begins to move and it gets up and it was just a little fox. But from the angle that I first saw, just the way it was laying, the way it was kind of curled around, and the way some of the weeds and the light was hitting it and the coloring, I was so certain it was a mountain lion. I mean, my adrenaline was going. I thought I was risking my life by getting out, but it was going to be so worth it. It was just a little fox that just kind of gently trotted off, and I felt so let down and humiliated. But it was my vantage point from a certain perspective, from a certain way of looking at it. I was 100% convinced, not a doubt in my mind, I am looking right at a real deal mountain lion. But when my perspective changed, when the vantage point that I was looking, same thing, but I was looking at it from a different angle, it became clear that the reality I was convinced of really wasn't reality at all. And from a different vantage point, I could see that it wasn't a mountain lion at all. It was just a little fox. Now, perspective can change the way that you see things all the time. It can change the way that you see an object, like an animal. It can change the way that you see a situation or a circumstance. It can look one way, but you can gain a different perspective and look at it from a different angle, and you can see that situation completely differently. And that's worth talking about. But what I want to talk about specifically this morning is the way that you see you, your perspective on you, because you have a certain vantage point. The way you think about yourself, the way you view yourself, what you think you're good at, what you think you're bad at, what you think your potential is, what you think you're capable of, what you think you're weak in, where you think you're a failure. You have a certain vantage point, a certain perspective, a way that you see yourself, a way that you believe about yourself, and maybe you're right, maybe you are spot on, you're correct in how you see you, but maybe you're not. Maybe by changing your vantage point, maybe by getting a little bit different perspective, you could see that what you thought was reality, what you thought were your limitations, what you thought were your strengths and weaknesses, what you thought was your potential, if you see it from a different perspective, maybe you'll see that you were completely wrong about who you are. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, a little bit of background. This is during the time where the Israelites, they've come out of Egypt. They've gone through the wilderness. They've moved into the promised land, but they don't have a king yet. It's in a period of time where they're being ruled by a series of judges. And right now, things aren't going very good for them. We'll read a few verses here. Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 2, it says, "The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. These enemy hordes, coming with their livestock and tents, were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then Israel, the Israelites, cried out to the Lord for help." We'll read a few more verses here in a second, but that's the situation that they're in. The Israelites are in desperate, desperate need for a fresh start. Things have gone terribly, terribly wrong. They've moved into this land flowing with milk and honey, but now they're in a situation where these bad guys are coming and steal everything that they have. They're reduced to starvation. They're hiding in caves, and every time they're starving, but every time they try to do something to fix it, it just makes matters worse. When they go out and they try to plant crops, it's like it draws the bad guys in to come and destroy the crops. Every time they try to move forward, it's like they suffer a setback and move farther in the wrong direction. They are in desperate need of a fresh start. So they cry out to the Lord. Skip down to verse 11. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Mighty hero, the Lord is with you.' 'Sir,' Gideon replied, 'if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites.' Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I'm sending you.' But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." The Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." So one day Gideon is threshing wheat down in the bottom of a wine press, which is not where they traditionally thresh wine. In fact, it's a terrible place to thresh grain. It is where you press wine, but it's not where you thresh grain. So he's down in there, and it says that an angel of the Lord appears to him. It says angel of the Lord in that first verse we read, but then later on it refers to him as the Lord himself. So the Lord himself comes and visits Gideon and gives him an opportunity for a fresh start in his own life, a fresh start for his people. And the Lord begins to speak over Gideon. And the first thing he says is, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Some versions say, "Mighty man of valor." That word "mighty" can be translated as strong. It can be translated as brave. So the Lord says, you strong hero, you brave hero, you able hero. It can be translated literally as giant. So the Lord shows up and says, "Gideon, you giant hero, the Lord is with you." Just begins to speak over him. "The Lord is with you." But listen to how Gideon responds to what the Lord is saying. We read it before. Let me read a couple of these verses again. The Lord says, "You mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Gideon says in verse 13, "If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. Then God says, no, you're going to be our rescuer. You're strong. You are a rescuer, he says in verse 15. How can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. God is saying one thing about who Gideon is, but he's firing right back and giving his own answer. You say that the Lord's with me? If the Lord's with me, how do you explain the situation that I find myself in? How do you explain all the things that I've gone through? You say the Lord's with me. Where are the miracles and the power that I've always heard about? God says that you're a rescuer. God says that you're strong, but Gideon pushes back and says, you say I'm strong, but I'm actually the weakest guy. I'm from the weakest family. You're telling me that I'm a hero, but I'm telling you I am the most insignificant guy in my entire family. You've got two very different points of view, two very different perspectives on who Gideon is, what his potential is, what his life could look like or should look like. God is telling Gideon he can have a fresh start and he can trigger a fresh start for all of God's people, but he's deeming it as impossible. This is crazy talk. It's nonsense. And the reason he's saying this is just silly talk is by referring to his past, things that he's been through, referring to his current circumstances and situations. You say, God's with me, God's for me, I'm strong, but I've got evidence to the contrary. He refers to his family. Look at my family. Look at the family I'm from. He refers to how he feels about himself, how he sees himself, his own emotions, his own feelings. Mighty man of valor. I'm from a long line of failures. Calling me to be a rescuer. I'm a coward. My whole family is cowards. And it's one thing to look at Gideon and to see it so clearly, but so often you and I do the exact same thing. That we can see what God has called us to, or read verses, hear people preach from passages in the scripture that talk about how through Christ you can do all things and you're anointed and you're powerful. But so many people hear that on one level and then try to balance it by referring to their past. We dismiss it by looking at our current circumstances, thinking about the families we came up in, thinking about how we feel about ourselves. I know the Bible says this, but here's how I feel about me. Here's what I've been through. How can that be true when I see this? How can this really be true when this is what I've experienced? And we cancel out what God is saying about who we are and think that our perspective is the valid perspective because of what we feel, what we see, what we've been through. We've got a long list of reasons and evidence to cancel out what God would say about us. Now, why is God even wasting his time with this mighty man of valor, you strong, able warrior, you hero? Why is he even wasting his time talking like this to Gideon? Because God knows that for Gideon to rise to the level, to become the man that God designed him to be, it's only going to happen if Gideon can get a glimpse of how God sees him. It's only going to happen if Gideon can have his eyes open to the reality of who he is. You have to have an understanding of who you are to be able to do what God has called you to do. You have to have a proper perspective on who you are to do the things that you've been made to do, because all of our behavior really grows out of our understanding of who we are. Everything you do, you can trace it back to who you understand that you are. If you have a child and you raise them constantly telling them that they are a thief, you're a thief. You were born to be a thief. You know, God's called you to be a thief. It'll be no surprise when they start stealing things, right? Why? Because the way that they act, the way they behave, is going to be rooted in who they understand themselves to be. So as long as Gideon understood himself to be an incapable, inadequate, insufficient, weak loser, God knew he's not going to be able to advance to the level that God had him, to fulfill the destiny that God had for him. until God was calling him a hero. He wasn't being polite. That's who he was. And it turns out God was right. Gideon was a hero, but he had to get a glimpse. He had to get a taste. Here's who God says that I am. Here's God's perspective. And he had to come to a point where he traded his own bottom of the wine press perspective for God's perspective. And you and I have got to come to that same place as well. If you want to have a fresh start, you've got to trade your limited perspective on how you see yourself and just go ahead and accept, adopt the way that God sees you and views you in the things that he says about you. Because you can't move beyond how you see yourself. You can't advance beyond the level that you see yourself, who you understand yourself to be. You can't do, you can't be what you can't see. You'll never be what you can't see. You've got to get God's vision for you. It's like a dog on a chain. And some people can identify with this experience in their life where it feels like they can advance so far, and then they just like a dog at the end of his leash or at the end of a chain can take off running and he hits the limit. It's just a stop. Right? You can advance so far, but you can never seem to have that fulfilling relationship, or you can never succeed at a ministry or a business or being a good mom or dad or whatever it happens to be. It's like I can take 3 or 4 steps and then I just reach the limit. And sometimes we say, man, the enemy must have a stronghold. It must be this, it must be that. But what if you're just reaching the limit of how you see yourself? What if you advance so far, but you've always seen yourself as a struggler? You've always seen yourself as someone who wrestles with addiction. I've always seen myself as not that bright. I've always seen myself as not as good as. And you can proceed so far until you reach the limit of how you see you, and you'll never progress any further than that. So you've got your list of reasons and examples and evidence to back up your own vantage point. But if you want to have a fresh start and rise to the level that God has called you to, you're going to have to make a decision. Say, you know what? I could argue that case pretty well. I've rehearsed this argument so many times. I could really state my case. But I'm just going to lay it all down and just by faith accept the things that God says about me instead of insisting, no, I can't because, no one in my family has ever, no, I tried that and I failed before, it'll never work. Getting God's perspective on who you are is an essential key for you to have a fresh start. You've got to just believe what God says about you. And it's true, some people can think too highly of themselves. Some people can become proud and arrogant, and you can get yourself in a lot of trouble thinking more highly of yourself than you should. But it seems like in the church, we have made thinking too highly of yourself like the ultimate sin. And as long as you're backing away from that, you're in good shape. We don't want to think too highly of ourselves. But we treat that like that's really the only real danger. And you can talk as bad about yourself as you want, and that's good. You're being humble, you're being modest, as long as you're not thinking too highly of yourself. So we've got people in the church that beat themselves up and adopt these terrible views of themselves, just thinking that they're doing good because they're avoiding the danger of thinking too highly of themselves, not considering that there's a danger on the other side as well. You can shipwreck your life. You can make a mess of things, veering off the other side of the road as well. No, we don't want to think too highly of ourselves, but what a dangerous thing and what a common thing in the church today when people adopt these low, pathetic views of themselves and think that it's some pious, religious, pleasing thing to the Lord, when it's really a strategy of the enemy. Because as long as he can keep you down on yourself, he can keep you ineffective. And he keeps people ineffective and tricks them into thinking that they're being just modest. I'm humble. I'm not very smart. I'm not very good. No, I'm not very anointed. I'm nowhere near what that guy is. I can never be as good as her. And we talk so down on ourselves, thinking that somehow we're being pleasing to the Lord. And the enemy is limiting our effectiveness. How? You'll never advance beyond how you see yourself. You'll never advance beyond how you see yourself. So we're boxing ourselves in, putting limits up all over the place, and thinking that we're doing it as if it's something good for us. And the enemy's keeping us limited and robbing us of our potential. Really, we're doing it to ourselves. So when Gideon says, no, my family's the weakest, and I'm the most insignificant, we think he's being humble. Isn't that just being humble? Isn't he just avoiding being proud and arrogant, not thinking too highly of himself? We have what's probably a far too simple understanding of pride and humility. So follow me for a second. Typically in the church, we think of pride. Someone is proud when they think really high things about themselves, right? If they think really good things, if they think very strongly or highly about themselves, that is pride. And if they think low, if they think bad stuff, if they think embarrassing stuff about themselves, then that's humility. Right? For the most part, that's kind of how we think of pride and humility. You either think high of yourself and low of yourself, and that's about as far as we reason with what pride and humility really are. But if God says something about me, if God says something about you, and then we find evidence to the contrary, and decide that what we think, what we feel, what we've reasoned is more true than what God has to say, that's not really humility at all, is it? In fact, if I think that what I'm saying is more true than what God's saying, isn't that pride? That sounds more like pride than humility. So when God says you are anointed, when God says you are gifted, when God says you are special, when God says you're so precious, you're loved, when God is saying those things, if I say, you know what, but I feel dirty, I feel inadequate, I feel like I'm no good at all, if I go with how I feel, that's not being humble, that's being proud, because I'm thinking what I've come up with is more significant than what God has to say about who I am. So the enemy's kind of convinced us that we're being humble, but really it's this deceptive, disgusting, foul pride that he's gotten people stuck in. And the Bible says that God does what to the proud? He resists the proud, but it's to the humble that he gives grace. But we're thinking about it backwards. It's really a point of humility to say, God, I don't see what you see in me. I don't feel really good about myself, but I see in your word that it says I have an anointing from the Holy One. Even though I don't feel it, even though I don't understand it, I'm just going to accept what you say about me. That is humility. That's not pride to say I'm gifted, I'm called, I'm special, I'm a mighty man of God. For Gideon to say, you know what, I'm going to trade away this weak, pathetic mentality, and I'm going to adopt what God said. I am a mighty, valiant hero. I'm a mighty man. That's not pride. That is humility. I'm just going to submit to what you say about me. To think that what you have done, what you've experienced, the mistakes that you've made, how you screwed things up, what stupid, ignorant decisions you made, to think that that bears more significance and more weight than what Jesus has done on your behalf, that's not humility. It's pride to think, here's what Jesus did, and here's what I think this bears more weight than that. That's not humility. That is pride. So yes, there's a danger of people thinking too highly of themselves. There's also a danger of people thinking too lowly of themselves. God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. If you want to have a fresh start, you've got to be willing to abandon your own perspective. Because maybe the way that you've been seeing yourself up to this point is just like me looking at that mountain lion that wasn't a mountain lion at all. And if you can just change your perspective and begin just to see yourself the way God sees you, like Gideon, just getting a little glimpse, getting a little taste of here's who God has made you to be. It makes all the difference in the world. And what you thought was a reality, what you thought was your ceiling, what you thought was your limit, wasn't a limit at all. You're just getting started. But you've got to see yourself from God's perspective. Verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have. Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. Go with the strength. Go be a rescuer. How was he supposed to go be a rescuer? Go save people. God said, go with the strength that you already have. God had already put something on the inside of Gideon. God had already deposited strength and ability. It was already in him. But it wasn't being used or accessed because of the way that he was seeing himself. Let me read you from Ephesians chapter 1. You can flip over there if you want. Ephesians chapter 1. God told Gideon, go with the strength you already have. You already have it. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays this prayer for the believers that we refer to fairly often because it's so powerful. There's so much in this prayer. We won't look at the whole thing right now. We'll start reading in verse 19. Now remember, this prayer that Paul is praying isn't just Paul praying a prayer, which isn't easy to say, by the way. It's not just Paul praying a prayer, because this is a scripture. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it's not just Paul's desires being expressed. It's really the Spirit of God's desires being expressed. We're getting a glimpse into the heart of God himself by this prayer. Verse 19, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. So Paul is praying, and really the Spirit of God is praying, expressing a longing, expressing a desire. I want people to come to an understanding of the incredible greatness of God's power that is already for those who believe. Now, why would he want them to come to an understanding? Because so many people don't understand. They lack an awareness. They lack an understanding of the power of God that is already for them. You already have a power that's for you, that's available, the incredible greatness of God's power that is for who? What category of people? Those who believe. What kind of power are we talking about? What kind of power is already for you? This same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. So the power that he's talking about is the very same power that was working the day that Jesus went from being just a dead corpse to a living man again. There was a power working in that tomb that transformed him from just a dead cold body that was wrapped up in cloth and caused him to come alive again, caused that heart to start beating in. All those wounds, how his body had been torn apart. The Bible says you couldn't even tell that he was a man. He was so mutilated and so beaten that there was a power that caused him to come alive and started repairing those wounds, got those lungs functioning. It says that it's that same power that did that. That's the power that's for you. And you've got to come to a better understanding. And it didn't just take a dead corpse and make it alive again, which would be impressive. It took Jesus from the pit of hell and elevated him, not back to this realm, but seated him at the right hand of the Father, far above every leader, every authority, every name that is to be named in this world and in the world to come. So it's talking about the power that is available to you. And he's saying, I want you to come to an understanding. This is the power. You've got elevating power. You've got resurrection power. You've got turnaround power that can take hopelessness and make it something that is wonderful. Take something that's from just absolute, looks like defeat, and make it an overwhelming victory. That's the power that's available for who? For those of us who believe. Those of us who say, I believe that power is for me. I want you to understand. That means some of us don't understand. Probably most of us, all of us, we don't have a good enough grasp on this power that is all, it's already for us. So he told Gideon, go in the power you have. What is the limit you think you come up against? You have what it takes on the inside of you to keep going, to rise higher. What's holding you back? The way you see yourself, the limits you put on yourself. If you could get God's perspective on you, you'd blow right through that. You just keep rising higher. Because that's the power. That's what he's talking about. To go from hell to the right hand of the Father. That's elevating, rising higher and higher power. It's the same power that you have. It can be working in your situation, working in your family, working in your finances, working in your body, working in your marriage, working in your business, working in your relationships. That same power. It's not pride. We're not being arrogant talking about how much. It's what God has put on the inside of us. It's like Paul talking about we have this treasure in jars of clay. Yes, I'm a jar of clay, but I've got this. Look what God has done in me. That's what we're focusing on. Listen to this verse from Philemon chapter 1. Philemon 1:6 says this, that the sharing of your faith may become effective. The sharing, the living out of our faith. So there's a bunch of stuff that we say, right, that we believe. This is our faith. We believe the word of God. He's talking about how to make it effective. So when I'm living out my faith, I'm not a failure. I'm not making a bunch of claims, but I can't back it up. There's a way to make it effective. What is it? That the sharing of your faith may become effective. How? By the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Why does the enemy want to keep you so falsely humble and modest? Oh, not me, I've never been very bright. Oh, not me, I've never been very good at. It makes it sound like humility. Because the way you become effective isn't by denying every good thing that the Bible says about you. It's by the acknowledgement of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. You've got to acknowledge it. That's how we become effective. Not pretending like God's grace isn't working in us, but by acknowledging, yes, I do have a treasure. I do have power working on the inside of me. Romans chapter 12 talks about our giftings. And as it's talking about the gifts the Holy Spirit manifests in our lives, it says that we use those gifts in proportion to our faith. That you have gifts. God has gifted each one of us in the body of Christ. You are gifted. You are anointed. But you operate in those gifts, how? In proportion with your faith. Which means if your faith is low, I don't really know if I'm gifted, then your operation in that gift is going to be very low. So if the enemy can keep you falsely humble, he's going to keep you from using the gifts and being that part of the body that has called you to be. But when you acknowledge, no, I'm an anointed man of God. I'm a mighty woman of God. I'm a mighty hero. I'm a rescuer. I'm a redeemer. I'm a bondage breaker. When you begin to acknowledge that and build your faith, you use your gifts in proportion to faith. That's why the enemy wants to keep you down on yourself, because he keeps you ineffective. The story that Jesus told of the stewards, a parable. Each one's given a certain amount of money or a certain amount of talents. The guy that took the one and hid it, that Jesus called a wicked and lazy servant. How do you think he felt about himself that caused him to hide his talent? What do you think his self-talk was like? How do you think he saw his ability to use his giftings? I would guess that he didn't have a whole lot of confidence. That he'd never be like Joe, the guy that got three. Man, I'll never invest like that guy that got five. Steve's awesome with money, not me. And it was being down on himself that caused him to take what God had given him and hide it away. And Jesus called you wicked, lazy servant. Where did that wickedness stem from, though? Where did that laziness stem from? I would suggest that it might have stemmed from the way that he viewed himself. Why even bother? Why even try? I'm not good at this stuff. I'm just going to embarrass myself. I'm just going to make a mess. I'm just going to end up losing. The way that he saw himself resulted in him being called a wicked and lazy servant. You use your giftings. You rise to your potential in proportion to the faith that God has put something special on the inside of me. I have something to offer. If you want to have a fresh start, if you want to rise to your potential like Gideon, you've got to abandon the way that you see yourself and accept how God has seen yourself. James chapter 1, it talks about the way that we look at God's word and compares it to looking in a mirror. And he talks about how foolish it is for someone to look in a mirror and see what they look like and then step away and forget what they saw. But he's not just talking about mirrors. He's talking about when people look into the Bible, look into God's word, and they see things about themselves. When you look into the word, here's what the Bible says about who you are. The Bible says that you're called, you're chosen, you're loved, you don't feel of it, you've got to abandon that. We're accepting what God says about you. You look in here, it says that you're special. It says that you're able. It says that you're forgiven. It says that you're righteous. It says that you're clean. So how foolish to look in here and see those incredible things. You are mighty. You're strong. You're a rescuer. You're a hero. You're an overcomer. To look in this and then step away and live like none of it's true. To have a fresh start, we've got to see, you've got to see yourself the way that God sees you and believe it. Remove those limits that you put on yourself. You've got to see yourself in line with how God sees you. I want to give you just a real simple resource when you leave in just a couple of minutes. It's just a list of confessions that I put together. I don't know if you're in a habit of confessing stuff, and by confessing, I mean saying it out loud, speaking it over yourself, getting alone in a room and just saying this stuff like you mean it. So I just put a few together based on scriptures. The scripture references are there. If you don't do something like this, I want to encourage you, challenge you. Take the next 30 days. Grab one of these on your way out. Read it out loud every morning, every evening. Just try it for 30 days and see if it doesn't make a difference in the way you start thinking about yourself, seeing yourself, just kind of calling your mindset and your vantage point into alignment. Because again, you can have a way of seeing you that isn't reality at all. You could change your perspective and see, man, the way I've been living my life, the way I've been orienting things, the way that I've been approaching, it's all been wrong.